Well, as most of you know, this has been a really long week for me. My brother died Monday night, and I actually went to bed relatively early that night, so I was awakened by the second call when I found out that Eric had a heart attack, and then a call shortly thereafter where it confirmed the fact that he did not make it. It set off a long stream of things, and all of us that have been through stuff like this have had that kind of an experience where suddenly everything that was important for the time being is no longer important, and everything is shifted totally. And so I started to get ready to leave. I was in Springfield, Illinois at the time, and I talked with my mom briefly and my sister-in-law briefly, and my initial thought was I'll just jump in the car immediately and then run to Knobnostra, Missouri, where my mom lives, and pick her up, and we would go to Texas. Well, it dawned on me at that point that I had a daughter in St. Louis, and I probably didn't want to call her and tell her this news when I could actually just stop by and see her and tell her face-to-face the news. And so I set plans differently, and I stayed about an hour and a half or so after the news and then began to make the trip. But it was almost immediate that I began to experience the church at work. In fact, I sent out a text message to the guys who were with me and the ones that were back here in Rochester as well, and just told them what had happened and told them that I was going to be leaving very soon to make my way ultimately to Texas. I had some of Clint's stuff in the car, and I'm glad he realized that. Clint stays up late at night, and so he was still awake. And so by the time we had kind of jiggled things around and got ready to go, you know, I'd already had face-to-face with somebody, and Clint gave me a great big hug and told me he was praying for me. But it set off a stream of just constant watching the church do community. It was literally, by the time the word became known, Facebook messages, text messages, phone calls, it was really amazing how God's people began to reach out to me. When we got to Texas, it continued. We're, you know, a long ways from anybody by the time we get to Texas. And yet, God had worked it out. And even for the service itself, Martin and Valerie came to the service. They don't live but about an hour from where my brother was. Bill Tinsley, who some of you know, Bill and Jackie, were actually back selling their house in Waco. And so they came to the service. Our pastor from the Philippines, who had retired into the Dallas area, saw the post, and he came to be with us during the memorial service, shocked us. Carolyn Porterfield, who was a friend in Texas, also showed up at the service. It was really the best of the best watching the church minister to us beyond anything that I could imagine. Many of you sent cards and texts and messages on Facebook, and I read all of them, and thank you for that, every single one of them. But I was struck how different it was on Eric's side. Eric's story was quite different than that. Eric was the one we thought was going to be the preacher in the family. That hadn't been my original plan. In fact, God didn't let me in on that until after college. And so Eric was the one that we thought would be the preacher. But when he moved to Texas, something kind of went haywire for them. They tried multiple churches. They even went to one church for over a year and a half. And just never seemed to be able to connect at all. And in fact, back in November when I was in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I had said to my brother, "So are you guys going to church?" And he says, "You know, we tried for a year and a half at the church that's just up the road from us, but we just were never, ever accepted there. No friendships, no relationships, but even speak to them on Sunday morning." And then he told me about a story that really kind of broke my heart. And I remember this fairly vividly because it impacted him. The church was a, you know, kind of an upper middle class church, lots of great stuff going on, and all of it costs money, obviously. And Eric, when they came back from Japan, where he was serving our troops in Japan, for whatever reason, there were a number of things that occurred, and financially they were at their lowest point. And so they started to attend this church. And it was one of those things probably most of us wouldn't think anything about, you know, coffee and donuts out in the vestibule for a fee. Now, that wasn't a big problem for my brother and for his wife, no big deal. But for their kids who are, you know, 13, 14 years old in the youth department and not being able to buy a donut and take it back to the class with all the other kids, that was a little bit of a big deal. And they said it was okay, but it wasn't okay with my brother. You parents know what I'm talking about? When we can't provide for our kids, it hurts. It was just one among many things. Taking mission trips or going to events that they couldn't go to. But they stuck in and they tried to make it work. But after over a year and a half of just simply coming into church, maybe being grunted at with a bulletin, but nobody actually talking to them or nobody actually engaging them in any way, they just kind of fell away. So when we get to Texas for the funeral, you know, no church family, trying to figure out, no burial site selected, everything's up in the air, trying to make our way through things. I asked my niece. I said, "What would you think about trying to get one of the churches here to at least host a family gathering? Because the funeral was no big deal. You can get a funeral home, no big deal whatsoever." And we had the funeral home. We thought that would work fine, and it did. But there's no place afterwards to be able to go. And she said to me, "Well, you know, I don't think Dad would really like that because we were never accepted there." Wow. Grabbed my heart. Because on the one side, on the inside of the church where I live, amazing. On the outside of the church, nothing at all. What unfolded over the next couple of days was remarkable, really, in many ways, because the people from where he worked were unbelievable. They brought food into the home like a church would do. They sent money to the home for additional expenses, kind of like a church would do. My nephew works at Walmart. Walmart sent, I guess, what would you say, 200 pieces of chicken, fried chicken, cases of bottled water. They did what the church should have done. And we wonder sometimes, you know, what happened to the church in our culture? If we're more a club about ourselves than we are about the people that come to us, do we in any real way reflect the love of God? And I'm afraid that the answer all too often is not so much. We don't. And so this week when I'm doing our 40 days of prayer and I'm thinking about the revitalization process and what needs to change in the church that would make us relevant to a culture, it's like 2 weeks ago when we talked about the need and the passion for love that is just often absent. We barely know each other many times, let alone encourage one another along the journey. And so when we came to the passage here in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it was Wednesday, it might have been Tuesday, I don't remember which, it really struck me. It really struck me what a church should look like from the inside and the outside. And so on the back of your bulletins, rather than turn to your scripture this morning, on the back of your bulletins, there is the old NIV translation. It's different from the new NIV translation. But it really captures exactly the flow of the text as the writer of Hebrews gave it to us. You see, there's actually five exhortations in this passage of Scripture. And the NIV, probably not completely technically correct in doing it the way they did, But certainly it is the grammar and the construction of this passage that these are the five main points of what the writer says for us, sets it off with "let us" in each one of them. And so those five things are: let us draw near to God, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, let us consider how we may spur one another on, let us not give up the habit of meeting together, and let us encourage one another. Now hear the text, those pieces taken out of the text, but hear the whole text for us this morning. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Pray with me briefly. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning your Spirit would speak to our hearts from this text, that, Lord, we would truly become the kind of church that would be an oasis of encouragement, that would meet people and connect with people and share life with people and support one another, so that when others are brought to us by your Spirit, Father, we might have the opportunity to minister to them your love, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness, and especially your gospel. Now, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So very simply this morning, just to let this text speak for itself, those five exhortations that are given to us that come right straight out of the passage of Scripture are given to us as the church. We see, and I think in Tim's class, many of you probably remember your 25 years in the book of Hebrews. Was that how long it was, Tim? Don't think it was quite that bad. But if you were in Tim's class when they were studying the book of Hebrews, you know that it's very difficult to do what we're about to do this morning. We really can't do a serious exegesis of this passage of Scripture because the book of Hebrews is so complex. There's so many pieces here. But let us just look at this small part and see these pieces of the puzzle that we have for us in Hebrews. What Hebrews is really telling us in essence, and those of you that went through that entire study, you'll remember this in some variety of forms, but you could summarize this way. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament. Jesus is better than anything that we could see or understand or expect. Jesus is better. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, he's continuing with that mindset. He's saying to us that Jesus has opened the way for us to come into God. Dirty and filthy and broken as we are, with all of our sin, with all of our imperfections, how could our sinfulness enter into the presence of a holy God? Hebrews' answer is because Jesus cleansed us and opened the door for us that we might be able to enter into the presence of God. And so what Paul or whoever the writer of Hebrews was saying to us here is he has made it possible for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. You remember in the Old Testament, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And only the high priest, nobody else could go in. Only the high priest would go in on the behalf of the people. Jesus, the ultimate high priest, has entered into the Holy of Holies and he's thrown open the door so that all of us can enter into the presence of God. We are invited into the presence of God. We're not barred from the presence of God, but God himself invites us into his presence. Incredible news that we don't have to earn it. We can't be good enough. We can never do enough, but God himself has opened the doors for us to be able to go into the presence of God. And so the writer says to us as an invitation, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This has been done for us by the great high priest Jesus. And so then God invites us into His presence to draw near to Him. You can't earn that. You really can't work hard to get that. You simply turn to God. And in that turning to God, God embraces us and draws us to Himself. He receives us because of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done. And so He invites us to come to Him. This is amazing news, and yet for many of us, we've been around the church so long and we've taken this for so granted that we no longer revel in it, no longer marvel in the fact that God openly invites us to Himself. And because we can openly go to Him, most of us don't. Isn't it like that? We don't do what is easy for us to do. It's got to be harder than that, we think. And yet what God says is just turn to Him. Draw near to God through what Jesus has done and embrace Him. He's opened the door. And we are commanded to simply come to Him. And it's not hard, folks. How can we do that? How can we draw near to God? For some of us, we might be so far away from God that it just begins with an honest inquiry to begin to investigate. Is He really real, even? Some of you have known God for a long time. That sounds ridiculous. But for a growing and large portion of our society around us who doesn't know whether there really is a God, to begin to do a serious inquiry and investigation into it. And it's amazing how many brilliant people over the course of human history, and even in these days, when they do a serious investigation about whether there is a God, they are ultimately led to the God who draws us to Himself. For all those of us that already know Jesus as our Savior, already have a relationship with Him, it might be worship. And I don't mean what necessarily occurs on a Sunday morning. I'm not an idiot. I've sat right where you're at, and I stand right where I'm at, and I know just because we're here, we're not necessarily worshiping. Am I not right? Many times, we're just going through the motions. Words are meaningless. We've mumbled through stuff. If I asked you 5 minutes later what we sang, you wouldn't know. Because we're just going through, and I put myself into that as well. But if we want to draw near to God, we truly worship Him. We sing songs to God, and it's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine, and it's not really necessarily true, but much of the time we sing about God, and I think it would help us most of the time if we sang to Him. And many times the words are just an iota off. To sing to Him makes us cognizant of His presence here and who He is. The Word of God is a no-brainer. As you and I open the Word of God, as we read it seriously, we come to understand who He is, and we marvel and amaze. Now, the kind of superficial reading that most of us do most of the time isn't going to do that. You got to read seriously. You wouldn't read a scientific journal with a scan and expect to get anything out of it. And the same thing is true of God's Word. A serious read of God's Word. An attempt to try to understand it and to see the truth in it leads us into His presence. The ability to pray, to just simply begin to pour our hearts out to God, to allow Him to pull us to Himself, to think or to study or to contemplate. Some of the songs that we sing in church, you know, the songs that we sang a couple of verses ago, we're standing in absolute amazement at the creation around us. Have you thought about that? You know, scientists still cannot explain how anything got here. They can explain, at least to some degree, the process after, but they can't explain anything about what started it, or where it came from, or how it happened. The contemplation of the world around us can lead us into the presence of God, to think and to study seriously about who God is, or even just the fellowship of believers together, gathering together and having a good time. You know, we get together in Sunday school class, and I know Tim's class, sometimes you guys talk as much as you study the Word, and that's all right. Because that's where the joy of the Lord is present, and people are supporting each other and connecting in the fellowship that takes place around that. among God's people. Sometimes we just need to shut up and be silent before God. I used to take the MWBC staff out for retreats of silence once a year. 3 hours off at Ironwood Springs, just walking and thinking and talking to God. Not verbally, but inwardly, in silence and responding. Maybe reading a little scripture along the way and allowing God to speak to us. That's what it means to draw near to God, that when we draw near to Him, we encounter God. And He begins to work fresh and new in our lives in amazing ways. And He gives us Himself as a gift and as a joy. The writer then moves on to the second thing, the second let us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. He's talking about here that in the midst of living life and in the midst of struggle and all that happens, hold on to the faith that you have professed. Because God is faithful to that. I've used the expression for years, never doubt in the darkness what you learned in the light. This week when I'm working on my brother's memorial service and preparing the sermon to me, you know, the truth that comes to me is passionately I have studied and looked into the reality of the resurrection. And God has left this evidence not only in His Word, but in other ways that bolstered my faith. And I can stand before a group of people with my brother who has just died and said to them, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Everything. In the midst of the pain and the suffering of a loss, still to hold on to the hope that is within us, because what I learned in the light carried over into the darkness for me. You know, I travel a lot. There are times I wake up in hotel rooms and I think to myself, where am I? The good thing is all hotel rooms are basically the same. And I'll go to bed at night and get up in the middle of the night to go to the restroom. I don't turn on the light, but you pretty well know where you're going because you saw it to begin with. And once you get out of bed, you just walk the same path over and over and over again. In the darkness, I didn't need the light because I'd had the experience the night before and figured out where I was. Such is true in the Christian faith as well. What we have lingered over, what we have met in Christ, what we have met in His Word, what we have seen in others, when those times of darkness come, hold on to the faith that you have. And it will get you through. You'll find it to be true and trustworthy. I love the examples that we see over and over and over again of people who have found faith in Christ ultimately, who have looked and studied and tried to see if is there really any hope beyond this? Is this world the end? Francis Collins is probably one of the most preeminent scientists of our day and of our time. He now heads up an organization that's called the National Institute of Health when he was appointed, I think, by President Obama here just a couple of years ago, considered the preeminent position of a scientist. And he was an atheist growing up. Went to a church, went to college, didn't believe anything, didn't believe at all. And ultimately, through a thorough investigation, found the hope of Christ to be meaningful. He read a book called Mere Christianity. Any of you read that by C.S. Lewis? Man, that's a powerful little book. If you don't believe that there's a God, if you're not certain that there's a God, some of the best simple arguments are right there in the book. Collins then wrote a book, The Language of God, based upon his study of the human DNA and the marvelous wealth of knowledge that's written into life. He ultimately came to Christ and wrote this book, The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. Our hope is not just founded on what some people would think a dusty old book that somehow has been preserved. But God has given us evidence even within His creation and within His design to lead us ultimately to Himself. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Creator God who put this universe together in an amazing way. In a way that makes sense. And the reality is that when you begin to seriously study the Scriptures from the beginning to end, I would put forward this boldly, that only Christianity makes sense and answers the big questions of life. Take the time to press forward in that and find out if it's not true. Read the writings of a preeminent scientist and see for yourself if there's truth there, if there's hope there. Because our faith is based upon the hope that God has given to us, not just through His Word, which is preeminent to those of us that believe, but also in the creation around us to those that do not yet believe. Number three, the third let us. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, honestly, when you look at this, the basic thrust of this verse the writer has for us is just consider others. As we, as the gathered people of God, gather together week after week, what the writer is saying to us is consider others. Put others in front of ourselves. Begin to think about somebody other than yourself. We could go to any place and then be upset because nobody pays any attention to us. I'd say to my brother, why don't you make a friend? Why don't you try to break down that wall? Thank you. Why don't you be the one that takes the initiative? Consider others is what the point is. Think about them. Think about their best interests. Look out for ways to help them love and do good. In fact, the emphasis of this passage is different than what we might think at first. It's not our goal not only to love others and do good ourselves, but to help others love others and do good. Do you get the difference? The goal is not just for us to do what's right and to love other people and do good, but it's even more complex than that, is to help others be able to do that. To do that, we have to consider others, be thinking about their best interest, trying to find a way for them to be healthy and find the joy of the Lord, trying to connect them into the life-giving power of Jesus Christ in the relationship of the church that He's placed us within. Number four, the fourth let us. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The statistics are interesting on this. And don't take this personally. Some of us have to work on Sundays, especially in the medical business and in other businesses. You've just got to. So this is not a criticism of people that have to work on Sunday. But the point of this passage is that something special happens when we are together. And yet, in our day and time, we have gone in the last 40 years from being regular in church, was considered almost every Sunday, with exceptions, to over the decade, 2 decades back, to where it came like 3 times a month is being regular in church, down to 2 times a month. You know what they're saying now? Many of that study the church are saying that people consider themselves regular attenders of church when they show up once every 2 months. Once every 2 months. You're not getting much when you only show up once every 2 months. It's hard. And there are exceptions. I don't mean that. Don't finish out on the exceptions, but just realize we have to be together to find encouragement from one another. We won't find it any other way. Who's here this morning that needs encouragement that comes into this room? Who needs your concern this morning? Who needs the story of your endurance and your smile and your faith and your story and your example? Who needs all that? Somebody does. Somebody does. Now imagine that you just decide to sleep in. Let's put it that way. You decide to sleep in this Sunday and God brings the one person that needed your story and the opportunity was missed. What the writer is saying is, don't give up the habit of being together because we need each other. We fit into this together. I remember as a young man, and some of you may remember this, but going through that stage of, is this stuff really true? Can I really trust this? Is there anybody that I respect that really believes this stuff? And I can remember thinking, well, my dad, he was that strong testimony in my life that believed this. But I needed more than that. I needed other people, and I can remember when we had a colonel in the Air Force start attending our church. And there was a sense in my life where I was looking at that and saying, man, there's somebody that is in a high-ranking position that believes this. And my finance professor from college who attended the church, brilliant man on any subject. And he was there. It was a testimony to me that this was believable, that other thoughtful, intelligent people believed the faith. They were there to bolster my faith, to give me a confidence and a help to go forward. And I can't tell you, you know the stories about how somebody who lost their husband helped somebody else who's just lost their husband. Or somebody that's fighting cancer is helped by somebody that has fought cancer. And how important it is that we be here for each other in the midst of life's journey and do all that we can to be connected for that purpose and for that joy. Going through life and is hard at times, but there's a confidence that comes and an encouragement that comes from the people around us who have been through it and are ready to stand with us in the midst of the struggle itself. I saw this week when I was thinking about this message. I was really tempted, Sarah. I wanted to put Lola on the screen for you. You know, many of you know my daughter has a dog named Lola, a little golden retriever. Lola actually attended the funeral. It was amazing. She sat underneath the first pew at the church. She brought comfort, I think, to a number of people there. But do you know, I was amazed to see this, that there are actually groups and clubs around the country that have golden retrievers that take them to crisis sites to comfort people. Sandy Hook, you know, I didn't see this, but when I started investigating it, Sandy Hook, they brought golden retrievers to the school once they started having the kids come back together, who comforted the children. The Orlando shootings, they brought golden retrievers out to comfort the people. You know what I gather from that? Because as far as I know, Lola's never spoken a word. That never happened around me anyway. There's a ministry of presence that comes when there's just love in the room with you. And many times when we come to church with a heavy heart, somebody gives us a hug, somebody just says hello, somebody asks how you're doing. It's not so much the answer we give them. Usually it's not all that profound. It's a ministry of presence that comes with that, that encourages people. God forbid that anybody would come into this building and not know that there are people that care here in this place. Because that's what God is calling us to do as the family of God. Finally, the last one, the fifth one, which is really kind of a overall encumbrance of everything that's here in this passage, is let us encourage one another in all the more as you see the day appearing or approaching. Paul talks about this too, and so that if Hebrews is written by somebody else, there's at least two of them that are emphasizing this, that one of the reasons why we gather together is to encourage each other. We can get beat up every place else. Let's let this be an oasis of encouragement where we come into the house of the Lord, people who care about us, that really want to hear our story, people who will embrace us, people who will care are here in this place. We just need to bring a kind word or a thank you or just a smile and a genuine, I'm glad you're here. Sometimes I love this. I see Pastor Josh meet somebody that's here for the clinic. We'll never see him again. Stop and pray for him right there on the spot. You can do that. You don't need to be a professional to care about somebody that's struggling at the clinic. Or an invitation. You know, we're all busy. Our homes are highways almost anymore. But maybe it's a cup of coffee somewhere. Maybe it's a note. Maybe it's just touching somebody on the arm. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's a cup of coffee somewhere. Whatever it is. But you and I can actively encourage each other. And when it's appropriate, give a compliment. Mark Twain's famous for having said, I could live 2 months on one compliment. Most of us, that's true. Because we don't get a lot of compliments. People complain. They don't necessarily compliment. And we found ourselves in a culture now where we don't even know how to do it anymore because we're afraid that maybe somebody will take that wrong. We can't be that way. We can't be that way in the church. We got to be willing to share and love and encourage. I love the proverb that I spoke on several years ago in Eau Claire, and I've never gotten away from this, because the beauty of all this is, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. When you enter into a ministry of encouragement, when you reach out and touch somebody in a tangible way, you're the one that gets the benefit of that. Whatever you call it, endorphins or whatever you want to call it, something positive happens in you when God uses you to encourage somebody else. Here at Emmanuel, my prayer for us, it has been all along, but it continues to be, is may we be a place where we receive love and encouragement, where we give love and encouragement, and we repeat. We do it over and over and over. And in the cycle, we don't find that we're giving anything up. We find ourselves blessed over and over and over again as we would become an oasis of encouragement. Some of you saw the Rio Olympics this past year. I saw bits and pieces of it. I remember reading about this, but I didn't see this actual event until after the fact. You had two of the runners on the women's 5,000 meter run, and they were about 3,200 meters into the race when apparently the American girl somehow got her foot just a little bit too far out and caught the Australian girl. And they went tumbling down to the ground. Obviously, in that moment, it was over for both of them. And so in that moment, the Australian girl just laid there. And the American girl came up and said, "Get up. We've got to finish. This is the Olympics." And so she grabbed her and picked her up. And about the time the Australian girl got to her feet and started to run, the American girl realized that her ankle was seriously injured. And she couldn't run anymore. The Australian turned back to her and helped her get back up and challenged her again, and they both hobbled their way to the finish line where the Australian girl met the American girl at the line, and they just simply embraced in the fact that they had finished. They were last! Their dreams were shattered. And yet in that moment, something special happened on that track where one girl encouraged another, and then it came back around and the other girl encouraged her. And they got across the line, and they ultimately won the race. It made such a big deal it was one of those stories, those human interest stories that is told about in the Olympics. And so they had pictures taken together and so on and so forth. And then ultimately, they were awarded, get this, a gold medal. A very rare gold medal. In fact, this medal has only been given 17 times in the history of the Olympics, and some call it a medal of kindness, because they exemplified the spirit of the Olympics, which is men and women helping men and women be their very best. People of God, that ought to be the spirit moving among us. That ought to be exemplified in every aspect of who we are. Men and women helping men and women meet Jesus and take on life in all of its complexities and all of its pain and all of its ultimate triumphs through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. We've been through an awful lot over the years. And when we gather here in this place, I sense your presence among your people. I sense a love for each other and a desire to encourage. And yet, Lord, we know that there's even greater need in us to take it to the next level, to allow you to work in us that we would truly and honestly be an oasis of encouragement, where we are involved in each other's lives in fresh and powerful ways, where we love every person that you bring to us, no matter where they are in their knowledge of you, no matter where they are in their lifestyle or in their struggles, but that we would be the presence of Christ to love their lives, to love them to Jesus. Lord, build in us something beyond what we could even think or imagine. For your glory, not for ours, so that people would be touched and loved and changed by the gospel. For For truly, Lord, that's what you did when you sent Jesus. You entered into our suffering to encourage us, but even more than that, to do for us what was impossible for us to do for ourselves, so that we might be forgiven, have eternal life, but also to have abundant life here and now. Lord, may that take root here at Emmanuel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.